Okay, we have much to cover, so let's get started. I don't know who keeps the track of these things and determines these things. It's an interesting question because I got a call from Phyllis in Florida, really ranting and raving yesterday. I don't know who sets the dates of all these things. I didn't realize it's Easter. Easter's supposed to be in April. And about 2 weeks ago, I realized it was going to be Easter in March. And she called ranting and raving. And the reason she was ranting and raving, and she's correct, is that Easter has always been after the Jewish Passover. And so here we are, Easter before the Passover. And you got to know Phyllis. She's, what kind of conspiracy is this that we're having Easter now? And so I don't know who set all these things up, but somebody did. And so today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I got a call this morning, a good friend of mine in New Hampshire, and it was Tom, and he's a policeman, and got a great attitude, and he was kidding me. He said, hey, I can't talk like he does. I don't even know why I try to fake it. He's just so New York Italian accent. But he goes, did you have your sunrise service this morning? And I said, hey, it's cold and raining here. Hey, they got up on the beach, freezing cold. They could drive up and down the beach, and all the churches are having sunrise services on the cold beach. I said, I'd be too cold to even hear what the preacher said. As the preacher, I'd be too cold to say it. But so we didn't have a sunrise service, but we are having our service in the upper room. And so we'll do it that way. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Okay, the purpose of the prayer. There's a great deal of worship that will be going on all over the world today as every Sunday. And I'm sorry, but as we know from the Gospel of John, very little of it is true worship and truth. What determines that is whether or not it is in the power of the Spirit and therefore in His love. So the purpose of our prayer is spend a moment in prayer to test yourself, see if you're trusting the Spirit, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we not know the exact weekend, exact Sunday, but we know that He rose. He rose, Heavenly Father, to live forever. And because of His resurrection, we rise up and live forever. We praise You, Heavenly Father, for Your wonderful, gracious plan. And we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to our Savior, a sweet savor to You. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing.
Thank you.
Well, I certainly don't want to embarrass anyone, but we have been in fervent prayer and talked and prayed. And just want you to know, young Dalton, whom we've been in prayer for so long, is here this morning with us, which is quite a blessing. Along with his father, Kelly, mom, Tim. Now, here's the deal about the young man. Still has pneumonia, right, Tim? Still has pneumonia. But he's recovering, and we're just happy to see him being able to do that. That is such an answer to prayer. Not out of total danger, so by no means do we let up in prayer by any means, but it is an answer to see young Dalton at this point, so we appreciate that very much. Talked to Carol this morning, Carol McGrath. Ian, as you know, is in Ecuador, and Carol will be going down Tuesday, and they will be starting a swing of all the military bases in Ecuador. And people continue to be in prayer for Ian. This is remarkable. This is something that the new regime in Ecuador and the leaders in Ecuador just will not allow. All the major organizations, even the Billy Graham organization, a lot of charismatic groups trying to go to the bases, and they're trying to shut all that out. And here is this one Australian, and he just has a way. And he met with the military, some colonels, I guess it was a week ago, and they just talked. In fact, two of them were retired. They were not official authority, but they went with him and went through the right sources and all. And it's one of those kind of deals where, and I love this, you can just imagine the commander of the bases just looked at this one Australian and said, what damage can he do? No organization behind him. And no big fanfare, and he's not going to be coming in with all of this stuff. So let's let him do it. And so every military base in Ecuador is open, runs way back into the jungles and all these things, and they're going to be taken in. And Carol, so be in prayer this week. It's going to be a great week in Ian's and Carol's life and ours in sharing with them that ministry. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer about? Or just continue to be in prayer for one another, which is what we are exhorted to do by the Apostle Paul, to be in prayer for each other. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. We come now to the offertory. People, please be sure you understand the offertory, that it is for the believer only. If you're here and have never accepted Christ as Savior, the offering plate is of no issue. Only the offering on the cross is your issue. But secondly, it's not just for every Christian. It's for every Christian who is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Paul makes it very clear that if I give all that I own to feed the poor, in fact, to the point that I become poor, is what the Greek says, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. What does he mean? Where does love come from? Love comes from the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, that love is a fruit of the Spirit. He pours that love in you. So therefore, any giving outside, I don't care if you give sacrificially, I don't care if you give abundantly, I don't care what you give. It's not in the power of the Spirit. It's in the flesh. And it means absolutely nothing. And the great issue for you is to be giving in the power of the Spirit. We do not blaspheme God. A lot of people blaspheme God in the offertory. Well, if I give a lot, God will bless me. Don't make God a sugar daddy. He is not a sugar daddy. This is not a big trade out, people. Do not blaspheme God in giving. That if I give, then he'll give to me in return. That's not what taught in Scripture. If it was, I'd teach you. It's a great club to hold over people. We do not, in the same token, we do not trade out with God. Well, if I give sacrificially, if I give a whole lot, God will be impressed. Doesn't happen. Well, I've sinned. This is another guilt. Any wise woman knows a gilt is how you get a lot of good stuff. You get fur coats, diamonds, dresses, you get all kinds of stuff out of gilt. Not God. He doesn't work out of gilt. You give out of response of the way He has blessed you and the filling and power of the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, let's don't praise ourselves and become arrogant. How do we do that? Well, I give a whole lot, therefore I control the church, or I don't have much to give, I'm unimportant. All these things occupied with self. This is not about us. This is about Him. Responding to His love, responding to His grace. And then finally, do not make it legalistic. A lot of people give by law. Got to give a tenth. That's not in the church. That's not in the church. You don't give a certain percentage. Well, I've got to give this certain percentage. This is not law. This is grace. You give as the Spirit leads. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we go into the offering here, we are sharply reminded, Father, of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. First of all, Heavenly Father, the political, economic freedom we enjoy in America to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. What a great freedom we enjoy in this country, Father. Decide where we want to live, marry, where to go to church and why, what to do with our lives and what to do with our money. And Father, we value this freedom and we are appreciative for it. And we are appreciative to the men and women who have provided this freedom throughout the history of this country, right up to this very hour, losing their lives this week. But Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. Because without the spiritual freedom, we would not have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. We would not have eyes to see whom to marry, where to live, where to worship, what to do with our money and our time. So, Father, we are most appreciative and give thanks to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And now, Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use this assembly. Father, we smile in humiliation, in humbleness, at how many ways you use this assembly on the internet, publications, tapes, all these things, Father. And we pray that you will continue to do so, that we will continue to put ourselves into your hands to be used as you see fit. Father, we praise you. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. Now, last Easter, last year, we spent quite a lengthy amount of time going through the last 10 days of the life of Christ. We spent several months, primarily because of the movie, The Passion of the Christ. And so this year, we're going to look at a passage we've never looked at as far as Easter is concerned, and a new concept in that sense, a refreshing concept. So let's open the Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Can you get some Bibles and pass them out over here? Some people in the back don't have some. I'd appreciate it. Okay, if you're thinking with me this morning, some of you might be saying, wait a minute. I know enough about the Bible that Matthew, Mark, Luke, the first two or three chapters all deal with what? They all deal with the birth of Christ. What are we doing dealing with the birth of Christ for the Easter study? Well, that's what we're going to do. Because people, first of all, I want you to realize it is very difficult to separate the birth of Christ from the death of Christ. He was born to die. And they happen so quickly, with just a brief interlude in between. So that's one thing. They're so closely related in so many different ways. Now, that we can see what's going on, what I want to do is spend a moment in prayer. What's the purpose of this prayer? We've seen it so many times, people. This is the most dangerous thing you will do in your life, is to open this book. There is nothing you will do more dangerous than to open this book. And the reason I say that is because we can open this book and we can use the wisdom of our flesh, our theology, our understanding, and never see the truth. There are men who study this book throughout their life and never see the truth. Over 70% of the teaching from churches in this country is by false teachers, not teaching the truth on how to be saved eternally and or how to be filled with the Spirit. So we are totally dependent on God the Holy Spirit to see the truth. So let's spend a moment to test ourselves, to see if we're trusting Him to open our eyes to what's going on in the text that is before us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that You would have us to see and hear in the passage this morning. We know there is no other point in our lives when we are totally dependent on the Spirit than when we open this book or when we try to love as Christ loved. Because we will fool ourselves thinking that what we do in the flesh is what You would have us to do. So, Father, we pray that Your Spirit will teach us this morning, cause us to see what's happening here in this powerful passage, that we may understand how You think, that we may understand the power of the resurrection for each of us every day of our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, to set the stage for our study, what I want to do is talk to you a moment, getting ready for what we're going to be doing. I want to talk about the normal way we think in this, and just the normal thinking of our mind. You and I think of the rise and fall. We think of the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. We don't think of the fall and rise. We think of the rise and fall. This is the way we think. The rise and fall of nations. Even the rise and fall of man, individuals, ourselves. We start off as babies. We go stronger and stronger and grow. And then what happens? We grow weaker and weaker and weaker and die. That's our normal way of thinking. We do not fall and rise. We don't have the fall and rise of the Roman Empire. It's the rise and fall. This is the way we understand history. So when we hear someone use the expression fall and rise, that doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound like that ought to be the way it is. They say rise and fall, that just flows in our mind. We may not even hear it, but that's fine. But when someone says fall and rise, wait a minute, what did he say? That's not the way it normally is. So what we're going to do right now is start off with the way God thinks. God does not think as you and I think. What does he say? My ways are not your ways. My way of thinking is not your way of thinking. You and I think of rise and fall. That's not the way God thinks. Get ready. Let's see what's happening in our passage. Luke chapter 2, let's begin at verse 25. Luke 2, verse 25. This is so powerful. I love what I do. And I appreciate you being here this morning to hear it. And I thought, okay, well, I'll do a one Sunday Easter special. Because I had that basic ideal of what I wanted to teach. That's the main thing, as you'll see. I get into the text and I go, wow. And pretty soon it's about a couple of months long. So I take things out. Let's see if we can get it done in one morning. Behold, there was... And the behold here is in a funny place. It's in verse 25, not at the beginning. It's in the middle of the chapter. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. Now, those of you that study with me on Tuesday night, Wednesday night with Job, what's that sound? It sounds like Job. There was a man in the land of Uz. Remember that? Here we have, there was a man in Jerusalem, whose name was Simeon. Now, the name Simeon starts us right off on a wonderful thing about this man. The name Simeon, the Greek name Simeon, comes from the Hebrew. It comes from the Hebrew word shama, which looks like this. S-H-A-M-A. Shama means to hear. That's what shama means. It means to hear. Hearing. Understanding. What are the saddest words in the Bible? Saddest words in the Bible, they would not listen. We've seen that all through this text. Isaiah 28, a powerful place for it. They would not listen. Seeing it all through the Gospel of John and dealing with the teaching of Christ. They would not listen. This means to listen. It means to obey, to listen, to obey. Gesenius, in his word study words, this is hearing with acceptance. Now let's see what else we know about the man. So first of all, we know that he hears and accepts what he hears, believes what he hears. Okay, next thing. This man was righteous and devout. Wow. What a powerful thing here. He was righteous and devout. Now, what does Scripture mean in a case like this when it says this man was righteous? People, it means, in this case, but in general, it means this man is a believer. He believes in the coming Messiah. He has the righteousness given to him freely of God. We don't have time to turn to Romans and a lot of passages. But how do we get righteousness? Not by the works of the law. We get it by faith. This man has a righteousness given to him from God. He is called righteous. Not because of his own doing. He has received it from God freely. Now, let's just talk for a moment, because I can't pass it up. So, when you and I accept Christ as Savior, when we and I accept Jesus Christ as Savior by faith, so it is by faith, what happens to us? We are imputed with God's righteousness. So this is our state of existence. But down here in our life, how do we have a righteous life? Well, we studied this in Galatians chapter 5. We have a righteous life as we walk in the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit causes us to have a righteous life. This is what Paul is hoping for a righteous life. What does that mean? Most people have the idea, I know what a righteous life is. It means you do right. Boy, you don't do any sins, and you're moral, and you do all of this. No, people, that's what people, most people describe righteousness by what it's not. You don't do this, you don't do that. Let me tell you what righteousness is. It means to do right. And what is to do right? In the ultimate sense from God, it is to love as Jesus Christ loves. That's what righteousness is in your life. And we can't do that without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, if that isn't enough, look at the next thing. Devout. Well, here's one of those words where if I lined up 10 preachers, you're going to get 10 different ideas. You and I know it. What does devout mean? Whatever their deal is that they want to control their people by, control their congregation. But if we look at the word, we're going to learn what devout means. But people have this, oh, they're devout. I don't really know if I want to be that way. They're always at church. They're always this, and they're always praying, and they're always, and people, that's not devout. That superficiality is not what this word means. Let's take a look at the Greek word to find out what it means. If you want to be devout, let me show you what being devout means. Here's what being devout means. Eulabes is our Greek word. Looks like this. That's E-U-L-A-B, long E-S. Now, let's learn about the word. It comes from a compound, eu, and that means good. Eu means good. It means well. Can even mean right. Good, well, or right. Now, what is put this whole thing together? We get the last part, lambano, L-A, I just transliterate, L-A-M-B-A-N-O. Lambano means to receive. Aha! This takes us a little more into understanding. Now, means to take. The lexicon, this is an adjective describing one who properly receives something or someone else. Now, in our context, what is it that Simeon has received or taken? And we want to ask another question, how does Simeon receive so that we can know how to receive? What is it that Simeon has received that's impacted his life, and how did he receive it? Okay, Simeon received the promises from God of the coming Messiah. That's what he received. Now we got to know how. How did he receive it? The only way you and I can receive anything from God, scripture or otherwise, and that is by faith. He believed God. He believed the promises that God has in regard to the coming Messiah. Now, that faith is going to change his whole life. It's going to change his entire life. This is very close to our study in Hebrews chapter 11. What is Hebrews chapter 11? We call it the chapter, the great chapter of men of faith. Abraham believed, and it changed Abraham's whole life. He lived in a tent. He's a very wealthy man, and he lived in a tent his whole life. Samson's in that group. We studied it before. All those people, what is it talking about in Hebrews 11? They all understood the coming Messiah, and they lived their life accordingly. Doesn't mean they didn't fail. Doesn't mean they didn't sin. It means the momentum of their life. That's what devout means. I understand a truth, and I'm going to live my life in that direction. People, this is how you and I are to live. You and I do believe in that Christ is going to come again. So we live our lives consistently, not always. We live our life looking, he's going to come. I have that promise. I'm going to take my marriage between my husband and wife, my children, relationship with friends, church, every part of my life. And it's going to be lived with the hope and the understanding he's coming. So he is devout in the sense he has received from God the promises, and he's going to live his life in that way. Now let's see what we have. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous, imputed righteousness, eternally saved, and devout, lived his life in the hope of the coming Messiah. Now, if we understand this word, look at the next phrase. Looking for the consolation of Israel. Looking for the consolation of Israel. People, the devout and the looking go together in this concept. The word looking is the present passive participle of the verb prosdekomai. Prosdekomai, which looks like this. All right, that's P-R-O-S, prosdekomai, D-E-C-H-O-M-A-I, prosdekomai. This is also a compound word. Pros, meaning for or unto, something in that respect. Dekomai, much like the word that we just studied, dekomai means to receive. Very close to the ideal of devout. Now what this word means, it says here looking in the New American Standard, looking. This word means to look. This word means to hope, to have the hope, which in our understanding of the Bible means to have the confidence. He was very confident of this. To look for, to wait for something that you know is coming. That doesn't mean to just sit back and wait. It means that you're living your life, waiting for it, looking for it. You know it is going to come. Now, here's one of those things I had to cut out. But we could go back and study a lot of the prophets. One of my favorites in seeing this is Haggai. How long, O Lord? How long do we have to wait? How long? And then he said, why? Why are you blessing the wicked? Why isn't this happening? How long is it going to take? Simeon's like that. He doesn't care. It's going to happen. Now, how long has it been? 2,000 years since Christ is resurrected and ascended. 2,000 years. How long is it going to be before you come? Well, we don't live our life that way. He's coming. It doesn't matter how long he's coming. That's what's important. So this is what we're dealing with Simeon. Now, what is Simeon waiting for and looking for? With all the certainty that it is going to come, note this beautiful phrase, the consolation of Israel. What is the consolation of Israel? Well, first of all, consolation. Beautiful word. Those of you that know are going to be right here with it. It's from paraklesis. And this word, paraklesis, is so important in our study. P-A-R-A-K-L-long-E-S-I-S. Paraklesis, this is the root for what Christ calls the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John 14. It means comfort. And that's what the Holy Spirit gives. It is the comfort. Paraklesis, comfort. Encouragement. Christ, when he said, I will send you another comforter, another helper, that is paraklesis. That's our word, comfort, encouragement. What is Simeon looking for? Simeon is looking for the comfort of Israel. He is looking for the comfort of Israel. Referring to what? He is looking for the Messiah to come. Now, where's the Bible church? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. I'm just going to have you look at a few passages, and we got to move on. I would like to spend time in all of this. Now, those of you that, when I said Isaiah 40, a lot of you ought to know, perking your mind, that's the great important 20 chapters, 40 to 60, in dealing with God and Satan in a dialogue with each other. So let's look at chapter 40, verse 1, where the whole dialogue starts and the whole understanding of the coming Messiah. Look at the opening words of Isaiah 40. Comfort, O comfort, my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. What's he saying? the Messiah is coming. The comfort to Jerusalem is coming. It's in turmoil now, but comfort is coming. The Messiah is coming. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 49. I'm just going to look at three. There are a whole bunch of them, but I had to cut a lot of them out. We're going to do communion, and I still want you here when we do communion, and I'd have left. All right, Isaiah 49:13. 49:13. Shout for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. That's the coming of the Messiah. Look at chapter 52. 52:9. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem. This is the way it's going to be at the time of Christ, time of Simeon. For the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem. So what is he looking for? Simeon is looking for the coming of the Messiah. He is looking for what? He is looking for the redemption of Israel. He is looking for the Messiah to come. Just as you and I live our life for that same coming of Jesus Christ. Now we're told something else very important about this man. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Wow. Now, people, this is before the church. This is before the universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Since the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit permanently indwells every believer. You cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You can lose the filling of the Holy Spirit, but in the Old Testament, what you and I call the filling is much of what they were able to have. And they could lose the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We cannot lose the indwelling, but we also can lose the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it becomes a great question. The greatest question, the most crucial question for the unbeliever, how am I saved? How do I have eternal life? But people, the most important question for the believer, there is not a more important question for the believer than how can I be empowered by the Holy Spirit? They're both a form of salvation. Salvation, eternal life salvation and experiential salvation. There is no more important question for us as Christians. How am I filled with the Spirit? And different churches, denominations, movements have different answers for how to be saved eternally. And they have different answers on how to be filled with the Spirit. We've got to understand what the truth of the Bible is. How am I saved? You drive up and down the street. Many of you passed a multitude of churches. All kinds of denominations. Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, Baptist. All kinds of things. Churches. They all use the same Bible. They all use the same Bible. I wished that the Baptists had a Bible, the Presbyterians had a Bible, and the Methodists had a Bible, and everybody had their own Bible, and then we get to choose Bibles. But what's confusing is they all have the same Bible and a different message. Different ways of being saved eternally. Different ways of being saved experientially, being filled with the Spirit, coming out of sin into the light. And remember, the Bible is written that way on purpose. We don't have time to look at that this morning. But the Bible is written so that if you want to see works, you'll see it. It shouts. It's very loud. It's like the giving of the law. Thunder and lightning and trumpet sounds. If you want to see, it's by faith. That's there also. It's very quiet. It's very quiet. It doesn't come with trumpets. So how is a person saved eternally? By faith in Jesus Christ, faith only, and faith alone. How is a believer who is in sin going to be back into the filling of the Holy Spirit? By faith, and by faith alone. This one in the Son of God. That's why the first sending, the Son, so that we can have eternal life. This one, by faith in the Spirit of God. This is why the Spirit was given, to give us experiential or spiritual life. So this becomes a great issue. But look at our passage. and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So look what we know about this man, Simeon. People, we know nothing else about him than what we have right here. He's not mentioned anywhere else. Simeon is righteous, devout, which means he lived his life in the hopes of the coming Messiah, waiting for him, looking for the comfort of Israel. And he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, when you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, things happen in your life. For us, for an example, spiritual love, the fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Wow, what a powerful verse. How we could get out of this verse in less than 2 or 3 months is amazing. And we're going to do it in 2 or 3 minutes. But this verse is packed with complications, problems, theologically, all kinds of things. It's a beautiful verse. Okay. It starts off with a very important question that you have to answer. I cannot answer this for any of you. I can only answer it for myself. I can only answer it for myself and my household. And I can say that because I'm the only one in my household. But I have to, each one of you have to answer this yourself. Do you believe that God, the Holy Spirit who is in you, can lead you from within? Can lead you, guide you, give you wisdom on a personal basis and an understanding of the Scriptures? It's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing, people. And you better be very careful with it. Oh, the Spirit told me to do this. God told me to do that. Be very careful. When somebody tells me that, you know what I do? I don't think you're right. I'm like James. I think your faith is dead. But I'll back off. I'm not going to judge you. I'm leaving it alone. You want to fool around with God? You fool around with God. But the fundamental question we have to ask ourselves is, do I believe this? It all goes with the whole concept of divine guidance. Do I believe he can lead from within? People, he uses the Bible. We know that. But is he totally dependent on it? We know he uses circumstances. But is he totally dependent upon it? So he uses these things. But how we understand divine guidance and what the Holy Spirit does. So we have a lot of study to do in that respect. Now, we start off the verse with another ministry of the Holy Spirit. It had been revealed. Now, the word here, chromatizo, perfect passive participle. This word is another ministry of the Holy Spirit. It means to make known. To make known. To reveal. To reveal or make known a message from God. Divine revelation. To reveal the business of God. Now, people, this is what you and I have to depend on. I have to depend on it every day when I sit in my study. I can do the Greek and Hebrew. I can parse. I can decline. I can do all this stuff. But I can't see the truth. And it's not going to, he's not going to show me. We get this idea, if I study, 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 I'll understand. Wrong. You will not understand no matter how hard you study. Either he reveals it to you or he doesn't. It's that simple. I'm very thankful for the Greek and Hebrew study, knowledge and understanding, but that's not where the truth is. That's why I majored in Hebrew, people. I majored in Hebrew because I thought the truth was in the languages. Somehow, the secret. If I learn the languages, I'll have the secret. And I'll be able to see it. Let me tell you something in truth. Greek is confusing, and that's why you get so many different views from words into Greek. It only takes the confusion to another level. That's all it does. And men study. People, I studied under men in seminary, and they never saw the truth, and they knew the Greek and Hebrew better than I ever will. Geniuses in it, and never saw the truth. He has to reveal it. He has to open our eyes. This is why I firmly believe that at the efficiency rating, the judgment seat of Christ, of believers, I believe this, people. I think there's going to be, and just to make the point, not to be racial, but to make a point, some poor, uneducated black preacher back in the hills in Alabama or somewhere, and he's going to walk away. He's going to need a lot of these big TV preachers and big church preachers to help him carry off all his rewards. He's going to need their help, because all he taught his people was to trust Christ and trust the Spirit of God, and taught them what he could understand in the Bible. It's that simple. It's that simple. This is what it depends on. Revealing. The Holy Spirit revealing. Now what's important here is what we call in the Greek the perfect tense. Now what the perfect tense does is this. It places emphasis. This word is the tense of the Greek. It places its emphasis on the present result of some past action. Now, what was the past action here? The past action was the Holy Spirit revealed these things to Simeon. The present result is they're now going to become true. Okay, let's take a look now. Oh, by the way, the passive voice here is also important. He received the work of the Holy Spirit. How do you and I receive the work of the Spirit? I want that. Okay, I understand the Holy Spirit. How do I receive His revealing? How do I receive the fruit of the Holy Spirit? How do I receive the work of the Holy Spirit? How? That's the great question. People, you receive it the same way you receive the work of the Son of God. You receive the work of the Spirit of God in the same way you receive the work of the Son of God, and that is trusting. By faith in Jesus Christ, you receive His work. By faith in the Holy Spirit, you receive His work. Why? Because faith means you do not earn or deserve anything. He freely gives. So we know a lot about this man, Simeon. All right, now what has been revealed to Simeon? That he would not see death. What is that? Physical death. His own physical death, before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Oh, wow. I don't want to offend anybody, but here it is. And I'm going to word it this way, because if it pricks your soul, I hope so that you'll think about it. A lot of Christians get hung up on the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the Lordship of Christ, and they never get any further. Christ came to take you to God the Father. He tells you that. Don't get bogged down and stay right there. See, a lot of people get bogged down with the Holy Spirit, and they never get past the charismatic stuff. They never get past the Holy Spirit. Then there are people who are bogged down with Jesus Christ, and they never get to the Father. I am sorry, but a lot of Christians do not have an intimate relationship with God the Father, which is why Christ came. He tells us that. So I'm going to ask the question, who is your Lord? Okay? Your Lord is God the Father. Your Lord is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Your Lord is the Holy Spirit. All three are called the Lord in Scripture. They're all three your Lord. The Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Holy Spirit is your immediate Lord, who will take you to Jesus Christ, your Lord, who will take you to God the Father, your Lord. Now, let's look at our text with that in mind. See what we have going on here. The Lord's Christ. Okay, let's take a look now. The Lord's Christ. Who is the Lord here? Let's don't worry about the Christ here. Who is the Lord? The Lord here is God the Father. God the Father's the Lord here. God the Father's, let's just word it there that way. God the Father's Christ. Now, we got to remember Christ, Christos, or Christ, transliteration, is a transliteration. It's not a translation. It's not a translation from the Hebrew to the Greek, and it's not a translation from the Greek to the Hebrew. The word means many things. It means Messiah. It means the Anointed One. It means love, these kinds of things. So, the Lord's Anointed. God the Father's Anointed. The Lord's Messiah. God the Father's Messiah. This is very important, people. He is the Anointed One, the Messiah. Simon is looking for the consolation or the comfort of Israel. Here is the comfort of Israel, is revealed as the Anointed of God, sent by God. Okay, let's go quickly to verse 27. And he, Simon, in the Spirit. Oh, people, it's so important. Christ walked in the Spirit. You and I have got to walk in the Spirit. Came into the temple. What does that tell us? The Spirit led him. The Holy Spirit led him into the temple. People, it's important to know how to be led, how to follow the Spirit. We see these words in Galatians chapter 5. Then we have filling of the Spirit in Ephesians. The question is how? How am I led of the Spirit? How do I follow the Spirit? How am I filled with the Spirit? These are crucial issues for us. Want to know where to live, whom to marry, where to go to church, what to do with my life, my money, my time. Got to be led of the Spirit. How am I led of the Spirit? Trusting the Spirit to lead you. That's what we want to do. Verse 27, he, Simeon, came in the Spirit into the temple. Okay, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he, Simeon, took him, the child Christ, the Messiah, the child Jesus, into his arms, and look what he did. And blessed or praised God, saying. Now here's what he has to say. Verse 29. Now, this adverb is a decisive turning point in the life of Simeon. People, I don't know how many of us can ever relate to this, but this is so beautiful. I guess the closest is a father. Maybe in putting it in terms, I was trying to think, how could I explain this? But most of us, our life has been completed. But I guess a father who had a child, maybe, just using a point, an illustration, that rejected Christ all his life. And just before the father dies, or the mother, the son or the daughter accepts Christ as Savior. And the parent says, I can now die in peace. I can now die in peace. That's gives you a human grasp of what's happening to this Simeon. Simeon, he's been looking for this. He knows the Messiah is coming. He knows he's coming soon. They all knew it, even the wise men in the East. He believes it. He's lived his whole life, this old man. Apparently he's old. Lived his whole life. And now he sees the consolation. He sees the comfort. He sees the promised Messiah, the salvation. And what does he do? I can die now. I don't have to be here when it happens. I don't have to be here when he provides it. I can die now. I know what's going to happen. And my eyes have got to see him. So this is the best way I know how to do it. Now, turning point in his life. Look what he says. Lord, that's God the Father. He's praying to God the Father. Thou dost let thy bondservant. Now, I want to just stop here and just talk to you a moment, because this is important. What is your attitude about yourself? We live in a rough time in America. Well, if I don't make a certain amount of money, if I don't look a certain way, if I'm too overweight, too underweight, too this, too that, too poor, not this, not that, if I don't have a right kind of job, Low self-esteem. If I don't make the right kind of grades in school, we put so much on our children. It is unbelievable. The pressure and pain we put on our children. I don't know how many young children know how to go out and play sandlot football or sandlot baseball anymore. I don't think they can do it. They start off learning to play in organized games. It's a lot of fun just to get a bunch of boys out there playing ball, and you got to make up your own rules. And then you got to get along with everybody else. Nobody's there telling you. You don't get along with them, then you go home. It's just something wonderful about it, people. That happens to us that way. Now, what's your attitude about yourself? Do you realize that why Christians experience stress, anxiety, and depression? You know why? Because they don't think of themselves as to who they are in Christ. In a lot of my reading on health, they say that over 75% of the people in hospitals are there because of something related emotionally, stress, something like that, that's caused into a physical problem. Even if they're close. Think about that. And I'm here to tell you that one of the primary reasons that more people suffer this type of thing, stress, anxiety, depression, all these types of things, is because you don't think of yourself as to who you are in Christ. You think as to who and what you are in Christ. There's no place for stress, anxiety, or depression in our study of SAD. There's no place for it. So all I want to do is stop here. How do you think of yourself? Do you think of yourself as you look in a mirror? Think of yourself by the money you make? You think of yourself by your accomplishments? Do you think of yourself by whether your children are good or bad? All kinds of things mess with our heads. Cause so many wonderful people to be so miserable, so upset, can't laugh, can't have fun. Well, and then, oh, I'm no good, I'm a sinner, I can't do this right, and I'm always sinning, and I'm doing this, and Christians judging and maligning each other, competing, devouring one another, as Paul says in Galatians 5. All this kind of stuff. What a shame. I'm here to tell you that Christians have more right to more fun on earth. We have more right to enjoy everything on earth. And so many Christians are miserable. How do you think of yourself? He calls himself a bondservant. Okay, all of that preaching just for the word bondservant. Okay. Your bondservant what? Depart in peace. I can die now. I've seen the truth. According to thy word, Simeon can now die in peace. And what is peace to Simeon? Actually seeing the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel, is now comfort to Simeon. Let me ask you a question. What's comfort to you? What's comfort to you? To Simeon, it's seeing it. And I hope that's what it is to you, because how do we see him? We see him in the text when we walk and fill with the Spirit. Verse 30. For my eyes have seen thy salvation. Now this makes it all clear. The introduction, causal conjunction, howdy, translated for. Very important. Simeon in the Holy Spirit has now put it all together. He was looking for the comfort of Israel. It was revealed to him that he would see the comfort of Israel. He would see the Lord, God the Father's Messiah. And now salvation from God is in this person right before him. This man looked at the little boy Jesus and knew that the comfort of Israel had come. And that this Jesus was the Messiah that was promised by God. Please note one important thing here. It says, your salvation. Soterios. From soter, or salvation. Okay. The word means to save. Be a savior, a word. Here we're talking about salvation one, or eternal life salvation. It is your salvation. For the sake of time, let me just read to you Isaiah 52:10. If you want to write it down, you can look at it in the course of the study of this passage that we're looking at in Luke. But let me just read for you Isaiah 52, verse 10. Now listen, if you're not looking, please listen. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Note the possessive. It's God's salvation. it is not yours. People, there are so many fundamental things we need to learn and understand about salvation one or two. Salvation one being eternal life salvation. Salvation two being experiential salvation brought out of sin. And there are so many things we really need to understand about them. And first, it's from God. It is from God. It is not your salvation. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. Either one of them, you don't deserve it. They are from God. They belong to God. I must ask you to take a moment and look with me at 2 Corinthians 5 on this. 2 Corinthians 5. All I want to do is read to you a few verses, two verses as a matter of fact. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, now all these things are from God, God the Father, who reconciled us to Himself. He did this. How did He do it? Through Christ. And then He gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. That means the ministry to tell others about Jesus Christ, how to be saved. Now, here it is. Here's our message. Namely, that God was, in the person of Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. People, please understand why He came. He came to take you to the Father. That's why He came. Please don't cheat yourself out of a wonderful, intimate relationship with God the Father. That's why He came. Don't get bogged down on the Holy Spirit. Don't get bogged down on the Son. You want to get to the Father. We trust the Spirit who will take us to the Son, who will take us to the Father. All three members of the Trinity are so important. They're vital in this very gracious, merciful procedure that He's got. Verse 19, namely that God the Father was in the person of Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That is, our sins against us. Why do you hold sins against other Christians? Christians love to judge each other, malign each other, talk about each other. Shame on us! Because that means you don't believe the cross. When you do that, that means you don't believe what happened on the cross. Experientially, you're saying, I don't really believe you're going to pay for those sins. Does not hold against them. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So it's a very beautiful concept. Now, verse 31. Let's go back to Luke 2. Running out of time, so let's run through this. We're running out of time and hadn't even got to the message yet. All right, verse 32. Verse 31, which thou, talking about salvation, which is Jesus Christ, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples. Here is God's Messiah, the comfort of Israel, publicly presented to all in the flesh. John chapter 1 deals with this. We see Him in the flesh. It's the incarnation. It's a Christmas story. Now watch the next thing Simeon says. A light of revelation to Gentiles, and the glory of the people Israel. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about the time in Jewish history. This is before Jesus ever starts His ministry, and definitely before Paul. This is before the disciples, before the teaching of Christ. Simeon already knows that salvation is for the whole world. It's for the Gentiles. How does Simeon know that? He knows the Old Testament. How did all the religious leaders miss it at the time of Jesus Christ? People, your eyes are blind to the truth if you don't let the Spirit open them. These are men, they're religious leaders at the time of Christ, just like today. They studied the Scriptures. They never saw it. This man saw it. It's there. It's all there if you want to see it. This is an unbelievable statement by Simeon. And we've been studying in John 12, normally on Sunday, what? The nation's in darkness. Here he sees the truth. How does he know all of this? Combining two things. Old Testament Scripture, the gospel is throughout all the Old Testament. It starts in Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:3, let there be light. Then it was the covenant, the statement he made with the woman, and dealing with the promises to her, and then the Abrahamic covenant. It's all through there, if you want to see the truth of the gospel. But very few people see it. They want to add works. You've got to do this to be saved. You've got to do that to be saved. You've got to be good. You've got to repent. You've got to confess. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. God just said, got to trust me. You've got to trust the one I send. That's what you've got to do. And Simeon combined the Old Testament scriptures and the work of the Holy Spirit, and he saw the truth. Verse 33. And his father, this is Jesus Christ, father, Jesus' father and mother were amazed at things which were being said about him. And do you see this? Simeon understood what was going on more than even Joseph or Mary. Mary, whom a lot of the world worships. But Mary did not understand what's going on. Simeon did. And now we come to the heart of our study. Note what it says. Verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise. There it is. He is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. That sign to be opposed, Satan, false teachers, oppose the truth. Simeon looked at this child. He knew that this child was destined to cause the fall and rise of man. Now, people, let's just talk as we close this morning. What does the gospel do? What does our gospel do? Our gospel, most people say, the gospel gives life. And that's so true. But there's a hidden and a very important part of the gospel that a lot of people forget, never see, never understand. The first thing the gospel does, the first thing it does is it kills. And then the gospel raises us back up in the newness of life, in a new life. We'll put it that way, in a new life. But the first thing the gospel does, it kills people. And this is important. I'm going to show you why. The first thing that happens to us, we've got to fall. We've got to fall. And then we are raised up. Let me ask you a question. Let's look at the person of Jesus Christ. What has to happen to the person of Jesus Christ? The first thing that has to happen, he has to fall. He himself, his own life, he has to fall and then be risen, be raised up. That's what had to happen to the person of Christ. This is the Easter message. This is what Easter's about. First, Jesus Christ had to be crucified and then resurrected, never to fall again. But the first thing that has to happen is the fall. Before you and I can ever be raised up, we have to fall. And then we are raised up to a new life. This is what we're raised up to. Now, I want to finish this, but just note the next statement, because I want to run off of it a little bit. We don't have time to study it, but look at verse 35. And a sword will pierce even your own soul. He's talking to Mary. To the end that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. Okay, we have to ask ourselves, what is the sword? What is the sword? People throughout Scripture, especially in Revelation that we're studying, there's so many things I would like for you to see very quickly, and we won't have time to develop them this morning, but I want you to see all of these talking about the same thing. The sword. The Word of God. You must understand it's a technical phrase. The Word of God, technically, does not refer to the whole Bible. I will use it that way, open the Word of God. But it's not accurate. It's not accurate. The Word of God, technically, if we studied it, we have here, studied it, the word gospel, all of these are the same thing. And just to put it in, cross. All of those refer to the same thing. They're all synonyms. And what does the sword do? What's a sword designed to do? A sword is designed to kill. That's why you have a sword. It's designed to kill. What does the word of God do? It kills. What does the gospel do? It kills. What does the cross do? It kills. I want you to think about it. I want you to, wait a minute. No, I don't think that way. I want you to start thinking that way this Easter morning. First thing that has to happen is it has to kill. That's what has to happen. So the Word of God, first of all, strikes us. When you understand the Word of God refers to the gospel strikes us. It's like a sword that kills. And then what happens? Then, after it causes our fall, it raises us up to a new life. And this is what happens in the resurrection. This is what happens to all of us. First of all, you must fall. We must all fall. And then we must be raised up again. Look with me at Romans chapter 6. This is important, and this is where we're closing, looking at a few passages, so you'll see it. Romans chapter 6. Watch this. Now, remember, Romans 5, we start talking to believers. 1 through 4, unbelievers. Romans 5 on, believers. So, Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Or as I love the King James, that may grace may abound? Now, I got a question for you. Two questions. Do we sin that grace may abound? No. Will grace abound when we sin? Yes. It will. But that's not why we sin. But it will. And that's what's very important in that verse. May it never be. How shall we die to sin? Still live in it. Now, when did we die? When did you die to sin, people? At the point of faith in Christ. The moment you were struck by this sword. The moment the Word of God pierced you. The moment the gospel came in and you accepted Christ as Savior. At that moment, people, you died. Verse 2. May it never be, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized or identified into Jesus Christ have been baptized or identified into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him. You've been buried. You've been struck and buried with Him through baptism. That's the identification into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. The what? The fall and the rise. There's your Easter story. First you must fall, then you rise. Verse 6, knowing this, now here it is, that our old self was crucified with Him. People, your old self died. Please listen to this statement. God is not in the business of making you a better person. Many Christians try to be real good. I'm going to get better. God's going to help me. I'm going to do better. Work hard. Quit doing this. Quit doing that. God is not in the business of making you a better person. What God does is He takes your flesh nature and He whacks it with the sword. It's dead. He is not going to make your flesh nature a better person. Stop trying. Stop thinking God's going to make you a better person. You're not going to make a better person out of your flesh person. The flesh person is dead. Then what He does, I'm going to start all over, if you please, being a little human. I'm not even going to try to make this one a good. I'm throwing it away. I'm going to start all over. I'm going to create a new creation in Christ. That's the resurrection. I'm going to raise you up, a new person in Christ, knowing, verse 6, knowing that our old self was crucified with Him. That's what the gospel does. That's what the Word of God does. That's what the sword does. We have been crucified with Him, and our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For He has died, for he who has died is freed from sin. We now have power over sin. Please look with me at 2 Corinthians. Just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're doing about 2 or 3 months' work in one Sunday morning, so bear with me. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. For the love of Christ controls us. That's when you're walking in the Spirit. But look at what he says. Before the love of Christ controlled me, before I started walking in the Spirit for this love, for the love of Christ controls us, something happened before that. Having first concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. What's the gospel do? It cuts you. It kills you. The fall. Verse 15, and he died for all, so that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Look at Galatians, the next book. Galatians chapter 2. It's all through here if we'll see it. First you have to die. First you have to die. And then you're raised up. The gospel does both parts for us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. What is the sword? The gospel, the word of God. Do crucify us. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith not in the Son of God, the Greek preposition, and if you have the New American Standard with marginal notes, of the Son of God. They have trouble understanding that Christ walked by faith also. Of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Turn to Colossians. Few books over and you'll come to Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 3. Colossians 3. This will be our last one. Colossians 3. Start at verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ. Now before you can be raised up, what has to happen? You have to fall. Keep seeking the things above. That's how you and I ought to live. That's how Simeon lived. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. He's not here. He's up in heaven. Set your mind. There's your mindset. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. People, don't get your self-esteem. Don't get depressed. Don't get stressed out. Don't get all out by the things on this earth. They're temporary. It's the permanent things. Verse 3. For you have died. That's the gospel. And your life is now hidden. There's the other part of the gospel. Is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, let's continue reading. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Don't look for the revealing here. Don't look for the revealing here. Walk by faith in Christ as Simeon did, knowing it's coming. So what I want you to see is that the Easter story is, first of all, we have to fall, and then we're raised up. That's salvation one. But let me tell you something about salvation two, our spirituality. Spirituality, when you and I sin, what happens? We fall. But people, watch what happens. This is what you and I do to want for one another. We encourage to be raised back up. Be raised up. It happens at both salvation one at the cross, we fall at the cross, we raise up into a new life. But in our spiritual life, when you sin, when you stop walking by faith, what? You fall. That's your status. But I want to be raised back up. How are you raised back up? Same way that you were down here, by faith. Who does it? God does it. You don't do it. God does it. God does it. So this whole beautiful thing is the fall and rise of the human race. And even in our Christian life, the fall and rise of Christians. That's why people don't judge one another, encourage one another. Go to Him and restore them. Cause them to raise back up. How? In the filling of the Holy Spirit by faith. So while the rise and fall of the Roman Empire and rise and fall of nations sounds right to us, with God, first we fall, and then we raised up. That's the story of Easter. And to celebrate that, let's celebrate the communion table in closing. I'm going to show you something in the two elements. There are two elements in communion. There's the bread. We generally have communion on the first Sunday of each month, but since this is Easter, we'll have it this today and not next Sunday. We'll have it this Sunday. But there's the bread and there's the cup. People, we've studied so many different things about these. To me, one of the most beautiful things we've studied is from Jeremiah, where you recall some time ago we went through the story how Jesus Christ broke the bread. And so I went in the study and found out, well, that's an old custom in the, because it didn't happen in the Passover. They didn't break the bread in the Passover. So where does that come from? What's a beautiful story? In Jeremiah, what would happen is if you had a friend, loved one, relative, friend, and they were mourning the death of someone they loved, it's been a rough day, and you'd come over in the evening, and you'd have a little bag, and you'd sit down in their house, and with them, you didn't even have to say anything. You'd pull out of your bag two little loaves of bread. No, excuse me, one loaf of bread. You pull out one loaf of bread, and you would break it. This is in Jeremiah. And you would give them the bread. Now, remember, they haven't eaten all day. Remember that their house has no bread in it because it has to be taken out because of the law. So they have nothing to eat in their house. And now you're giving them the substance of life, bread. So you're giving them that. And it's called in Jeremiah the bread of comfort. Isn't that interesting? What is Jesus Christ? He is our comfort. It's called the bread of comfort. You're comforting them. You're sharing with them the death of their loved one. Then what you would do is you would take out of your bag two cups. And you take out your goblet of wine, real wine, and you'd pour some wine in their cup, and you'd pour some wine in your cup. And that cup, in Jeremiah, is called the cup of encouragement. Okay, you got to go on and live now. I comfort you in regard to your loss, but you've got to go on and live. It's a beautiful story. What was Christ doing in the upper room at the last communion? First of all, he took the bread and broke it. This is about his own death. What is this about? Watch this. What is this about? This is about the fall. The fall. That's what the bread is. He came down from heaven. This is, bread's his body. He came down. What's the cup? The cup is life. The cup is being raised back up. It's a cup of encouragement. I'm going to leave, he told the disciples. I'm gone. What are you going to do without me? What are you going to do without me around? They said, what are we going to do? We're in fear. They were in fear, worry, concern. How are we going to know how to live? He gave them the cup of encouragement. You're going to live by following the new covenant is the Holy Spirit. You're going to treat him just like you treated me. You're going to follow him as you followed me. You're going to trust him as you trusted me. So here is the cup. So let's first of all celebrate the fall. Nice new way of taking a look at our communion is we're going to study or we're going to celebrate the fall, the death, which is very important. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served. We'll take it together doing two things. Number one, taking of the bread is the communion with God himself, but doing it together, we're in communion with the body of Christ. There is a doctrine that is taught by some called closed communion. It's not in the scriptures. If it were, I would tell you, if you're visiting here this morning, please join us in the celebration of the communion. If there was such a teaching as closed communion, I'd teach you. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're in the body of Christ. And that's who the cup is, the communion is for. Let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have revealed to us. We're now getting a look at what this bread is. It's the fall, which must occur. The fall of Christ, which must occur. Our own fall, which must occur. And that's what this bread reminds us of. It reminds us, Heavenly Father, that we have fallen. We have been killed. The old self is no longer alive. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. You hold in your hand, it's a constant reminder that the gospel, the sword, the word of God, the cross, there are even other things that talk about the wine press outside the city in which he was crucified. They all kill. This is the fall of Christ. As God, he became man. As man, he died for us on the cross. For I received from the Lord that which I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone has been served, that we might fellowship together. while the sword, the word of God, the gospel, while they kill, they all give life. And that's what the cup represents. The cup represents that we are resurrected, raised up in a new life, without the sin nature, without the sin flesh to control us, but now we have victory over it, being alive in Christ. Please stand. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, that is, after the Passover, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for taking us on our journey, the bread you have given us this morning in Scripture, to see this wonderful truth. Wonderful truth, Heavenly Father, of the fall and then the rise, never to fall again. Pray that you'll take the things we've seen this morning, cause them to bear fruit in our mind and in our thinking and in our dealing with one another. Our homes, church, work, social life. To understand, Heavenly Father, the newness of life. We praise you for the Easter story. We praise you for the resurrection, for raising us up, Heavenly Father, eternally and even in our lives. That same power that rose Christ raises us up every time when we sin. What an awesome God you are, Father, and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.